Turn back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. In case there's anybody here who doesn't know this, I am a fisherman. Many or all of you may have gone fishing, but you may not be a fisherman. You say, what's the difference? I've heard it explained this way. It's either in your blood or it's not. I've got three grandchildren that are older, three that are little guys, but of those three older ones, one of them's got it bad. I can see it in him. I can see him in it, see it in him. Fishermen love to fish. Boy, we do love it so. We will, if at all possible, go fishing for any fish, anywhere, anytime. In the Word of God, we learn that at least four of the Lord's disciples were fishermen. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were all fishermen. They had it bad. And I'll prove that to you near the end of the message. But look here in Mark 1, verse 16. Now as he, our Lord, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, now that's Simon Peter, and he saw Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. That means they were fishermen. Verse 17, and Jesus said to them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Now, what's the difference between a fisherman and a fisher of men? A fisherman's desire may be found or explained as being is just in his blood. A fisher of men, his desire, his very existence, can only be explained or understood by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is using an earthly example here to illustrate a spiritual truth or a lesson. Now, I know some of you are fishermen like me, and you do love it too. You're eating up with it. You ever heard that phrase? He's just eating up with that. Just born that way. I've seen some of you when we get to showing each other pictures. I've seen some pictures. Some of you got those big ones. And it lights us up, doesn't it? We can't help it. It leaks out on us. People learn we're fishermen. It can't be hidden. Turn over to Romans 12 with me. Now, everyone in here is not a fisherman. But everyone in this room who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a fisher of men. You've been made one by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord has been, we've been made one by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for that and how it's happened is that he caused us to fall in love with him. We're consumed with him. Everything about him. Your great joy and pleasure is hearing or learning and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we weren't born that way, were we? But I tell you what, we were reborn that way. That's what the second birth is. By nature, we have no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't like him. But if we're born again, it's who we are. We can't help it. When he is spoken of in spirit and in truth, you know what we do? We light up. We just light up. When we spiritually see a picture of him, when we hear of his great work, we can't wait to talk to each other about it when this is over, or to tell someone else, anybody who listens, we like to tell them, don't we, who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done and why he's did it. However, not every fisher of men, everybody in here who loves Christ has been made a fisher of men. But not all fisher of men, we're not all apostles, are we? In fact, none of us are apostles. We're not all preachers and teachers. Look here in Romans 12, verse 4, what this says. For as we have many members of one body, and all members have not the same office or the same gifts, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy. Some have the gift of prophecy. Our pastor has the gift of prophecy. He can preach. That word means preach there. And it says, if we have that gift, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Some ministry. Some have that gift. That's being a pastor. Or let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. You say, what's that gift? I can tell you this from personal experience. Many of you have that gift of exhortation. I got a call early this week. I was so blue. I shouldn't have been. I had no reason to be, really. I was so blue, and one of you called me and gave me the best exhortation. It made me weep. And I'll tell you why. Not only because I got the exhortation, the encouragement from someone, but I know who caused it. It wasn't you that did it. It was our God that did it. He enabled one of you to be a fisher of men. You say, well, I thought we'd already been caught. Well, it doesn't stop that. I mean, a pastor doesn't. We do preach. We want to go on a new radio station so somebody might hear the gospel and come here. But I tell you what, we keep coming here, don't we? Because we need to hear it over and over and over. These gifts don't just, this is, well, you preach one time, or you speak one time, or you just, no. Once the gift is given, it's exercised until either the Lord takes it away or we go to be with him. Look at what is next. It says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He who has the gift of giving, whether it's money or material things or our help in situations, whatever it is, do it liberally, is what that means. And he that ruleth with diligence. Some of you are bosses or have important positions. Be diligent with it. Be the best we can at it. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. It's a great thing to, and so many of you have these gifts, this gift of mercy here. Don't you see in one another sometimes that somebody's just hurting? You got somebody who's sick that you love, or you got something's going on, and y'all are so kind, you're so merciful. And that's what this is saying. There's all these gifts. And here's my point with this. I know fishermen who have varied abilities and talents. I've seen fellows who can take a fly rod. You ever see them do that? And they go back and forth and back and forth. And they can put that fly in a little circle, the smallest area. There's some who can take a bait caster and throw it way out there and get it right where they want. Some with a spinning rod. Others can lay a trout line or cast a net or seine or use long lines. There's all these ways. But just because they can't do them all or all equally well does not mean that they're not a fisherman. If you can do any one of those things, you're a fisherman. God's people, fishers of men, they don't all have the same offices or the same gifts, much less all the offices or all the gifts. A few have all the gifts. I'm grateful. I've known some men that they just seem to have all the gifts. Perhaps some have only one gift. Listen to this. It does not make either one, the one who has them all or the one who has one, it does not make either one any less a child of God or anyone more a child of God, depending on how many gifts we have. We are not made God's children because we went and got or developed some gift or gifts. No, we have the gift or gifts only if God has put us in Christ, having made us his child. Everyone in Christ is a fisher of men and therefore receives the gift or gifts or the ability or abilities which will get our Lord the most glory. You say, how come this person's got more gifts than this person? The only explanation I can give you is Christ must get greater glory that way. If God the Father called two angels, he summoned two angels before his throne, and he said this to them. He said, on such and such a day, I want one of you to go to Bethlehem and hover over that place and herald the birth of my son. And then he said, and I want one of you to go down there the night before and sweep the dung out of the stable where my son will be born. You know they wouldn't care which one did what. They wouldn't care one bit. They would rejoice either way. Why? Because their very existence is to glorify their God. Hear this. They don't become angels by doing his bidding. They do his bidding because they're his angels. Do we understand the difference there? We don't get to be fishers of men by what we do. We're made fishers of men because he's made us that way. It gets him the greatest glory. And may God give us the grace and the wisdom and the peace and the desire, the joy and the contentment to be whatever comes with or does not come with being his fishers of men. Let me give you this illustration. I knew a man. He died 12 years ago. We worshiped together under the same fisher of men, the same pastor, for 28 years. He'd worshiped with this pastor years before that. But I met him and we were in the same congregation for 28 years. In all that time, never once did he preach. Never once did he teach a class or anything else. Never once did he read the scriptures, either from the pulpit or in any public setting that I'm aware of. He never once led the singing or sang a special or played an instrument in a worship service. Never once did he ever lead in public prayer that I'm aware of. Now, that may cause us to ask this question. Does that mean he was not much of a fisher of men? Does that mean that he was not a fisher of men at all? Well, let me give you a little more information about this fellow. This man was a generous man to his church and especially to missionaries. You say, how do you know how generous he was? Well, I had no part in counting the money, none at all. On one occasion only, there was an effort being made in regard to a missionary who had a great need. And for some reason, all the fellows who counted the money but one weren't there. And there should always be at least two doing that to help one another. And I was asked to help. And I got back there and started unfolding checks and whatever. And he said, well, read them off to me. And I read them off, and I got to this one check, and I went, whoa, whoa, whoa. It was this man. I didn't think he had that kind of money. Well, he didn't. But he gave. He gave liberally. It's the only time that ever happened with me involved with that. This man had a small business. Everyone who ever worked for him said he was a most kind and generous man. Two of his employees, at his bidding, came to hear the gospel. And you know what? They never left. They never left. They said he was the best boss they ever had. This man always had a kind and cheerful spirit and attitude. He had that even as he watched his wife die of cancer. He became an example to his fellow fishers of men that the Lord his God could sustain all of his fishers of men even in a raging storm. This man's pastor said this of him. He said he single-handedly was responsible for bringing more people to hear the gospel preached than all the other fishers of men in that church combined. How'd that happen? He had a gift. Had a gift. Is anyone now asking, was he really a fisher of men? He just had less obvious gifts than others had. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. You see, our salvation is not dependent on how much or how little we do. Our salvation is totally dependent on what Christ has already done. Our Lord lived a sinless life for 33 years. What are we going to add to that? He died a terrible death for the sins he did not commit. Why? So that when our fisher of men days are over, they're going to be over. They're over for Dale now. So grateful for that. But when those fisher of days are over and we arrive before the throne of glory, you know what we can hear? Oh, welcome, welcome. You're quite the fisher of men. To which we might reply or think, when was I that? When was I a great fisher of men? And he answers, when you did it to the least of my saints, your brethren, you did it to me. Did what? Did what? Well, chapter 13 is called the chapter of love. You see, when we loved one another, we loved Christ. When we loved Christ, we loved one another. And when Christ loved us, we loved one another and him. But before this chapter 13 is chapter 12. You see, Christ was the perfect fisher of men, and so are we in him. Look here, it's okay to covet, to desire. It's the only time I can find in the scripture where the word covet is used in a positive way. You see, verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. You know, it's okay to think, I could preach better than Bob. You probably could. And in time you may. That'd be great. That'd be reason for rejoicing. The Lord raised somebody up to preach the gospel or to teach or do whatever. It's okay to covet that, to desire that. But look up here in verse 27. Here's the good news. Now you are the body of Christ and of members in particular. Nobody here is going to arrive one day before the throne and be told, well, you weren't much of a fisher. You didn't get much done. You know why? All that's going to be seen is what Christ did. And if we're standing there in him, he goes, oh, you were quite the fisher of men. But look here in verse 28. It says, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, that's preachers. Thirdly, teachers. After that, those who could work miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Of course not. Having all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? It says, it's okay to covet earnestly these best gifts. And yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. You know what that is? He spends the next 13 verses telling us. You may not be able to preach, But you can love one another, can't we? We can do that. By his grace, we can do that. Brother Henry wrote this about chapter 13. At the close of chapter 12, Paul exhorted the Corinthians to desire the best spiritual gifts for the glory of God, the preaching of the gospel, and the good of the whole church. But there is something better than supernatural gifts. There is something to be desired more than knowledge, unusual spiritual talents and offices, and that is true, sincere heart love of God and men. That's the surest evidence that we are fishers of men, if we love one another. Turn back to John chapter 8 with me. And let me use the balance of my time showing you just a few differences between fishermen and fishers of men. This first one's a little embarrassing since I've already admitted I'm a fisherman. You know what all fishermen are? We are flat-out liars. We are flat-out liars. That 2.5-pound bass, we hold it up and show the picture and says, "Ah, he's almost 5 pounds. That 24-inch walleye, he's got, wow, he's almost 40 inches. We get into a mess of white bass, and we were catching them so fast, we were just throwing them in the boat, and looked up, almost sank the boat. Really. Really. I don't have to convince anybody anymore about that, do we? What's the problem with us fishermen? When Adam sinned, we all became liars. By nature, there's no truth in us. But let me tell you about fishers of men. You know, we, thank God, do not have to exaggerate anything. We don't have to leave anything out. We don't have to admit any truth, because the truth is good enough. The Word of God is good enough. It will persuade men, or we will not be persuaded. Look at John 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. This is our Lord. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Make you free. I'm a big fat liar. But do you know what? I'm free from that sin. Christ has put it away and making us one of his fishers of men. Free? You say free? Yes, free from sin. Christ put it away at Calvary. Free from the law? Yes, Christ fulfilled it in his life for us, all his people. Let me give you the second thing. Fishermen never know or rarely know what he'll catch. He can be after a certain kind of fish, but he doesn't have any assurance he'll catch them. You know, sometimes all we catch is a cold, or we catch a sunburn or something. But fishers of men, they always catch the ones for whom they're sent to catch. And you know, they have a name in the scriptures. You know what they're called? The called. They are named the called. In Romans 1, they are the called to be saints. In Romans 8, them who are the called according to his purpose. Turn back a couple of pages to John 6. Have any of you ever heard, I know the fishermen have, you ever heard the term trash fish? They have names like carp or sucker or bottom feeder. If a fisherman catches one of those, you know what he does? He either kills it or throws it back. Our Lord, on the other hand, look here in John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Thanks be to God, he will never throw us back, even though we're bottom feeders. Thirdly, don't expect the high and the mighty, the noble of the rich, to pay much attention to us fishers of men. After all, we're just trash fish, bottom feeders, aren't we? We're just sinners saved by grace. Turn back to Malachi, before the book of Matthew, Malachi chapter 3. When guys go fishing, when fishermen go fishing, you know what they're after? The big ones. Want to get the big ones. Want to get the most beautiful fish, the big sailfish or the rarest of fish. And when he catches one, you know what he does with it? He kills it. He stuffs it. Makes it a trophy. Puts it on the wall. For what purpose? So everybody can, he can tell everybody, look what I got. Look what I did for his own glory. When our Lord, the great fisher of men, catches one of the called, one of the bottom feeders, you know, he knows us for what we are. We're the lowest of sinners. What does he do? Does he give us what we deserve? Does he give us death? Does he toss us back? Look at Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And let me pause here a minute. I thought of this as I read this. I had that word spake circled. One of the great gifts of the fishers of men is that we speak to one another. No doubt we give each other plenty of reason to never speak to one another again in the flesh. But what a blessing that coming in that door out of the study tonight, it sounds like there's so much conversation going on. After this is over, Lord willing, we're all going to talk to each other and fellowship. And one of the great gifts is to speak to one another. It's an outpouring of love one for another. But it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. You know what that word is? Trophy. He said, when I make up my trophies, he said, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. God's trophies, in Exodus 19, they're called a peculiar treasure. Who would take a 10-pound sucker and have him mounted and hang him on his wall? I've never seen that done. Maybe somebody has. A bottom feeder? Mm-mm. Our Lord takes us, the worst of the worst, sinners, and he makes us his special jewels, his special trophies. He delivers us and makes us his own. He loves us. He does not give us the death we deserve. He gave that to his son. He gives us life. You know, fishing is a bloody business, especially for the fish. All the fish, they're kept, their blood is shed. They're gutted with a knife, their skin is flayed off, their bones are torn out, and then they're devoured. Isn't that what you do with the fish when you catch him? How about fishers of men? Do we realize that's a bloody business too? Not for us, the called. Not for us, the bottom feeders. It's a bloody business for the one who calls, the fishers of men. It's a bloody business for the one who sins, the fishers of men. It's a bloody business for the one who died, for the fishers of men. Christ's blood was shed on Calvary. Listen to what was done to him. His body was pierced. His bones were out of joint, hanging there. His skin was flayed off with a cat of nine tails. He was gutted by that spear. And he died, devoured at the hands of wicked men and women. His blood was shed for this reason, so ours won't have to be. He died so we won't have to eternally. Now, turn to John 21. Let me give you this, and we're almost done. Turn to John 21. Even when we want to give up, and quit. Quit being fishers of men. Anybody here ever had that happen? You just throw up your hands and go, you know, there's no hope for me. I'm I'm hopeless, helpless. Even then, our Lord will keep us. He won't throw us back. You know, after he died, what happened to those fellows that were fishermen? Look here in John 21:3. Simon Peter said unto them, as some of the other disciples, he said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back fishing. And what'd they say? They said unto him, we'll go with you. We'll go with you. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come now, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. You notice they didn't go looking for him. He came where they were. When Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered, no, hadn't caught a thing. He said unto them, well, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple who Jesus loved, this is John, said unto Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. At the very time we'll get most discouraged, he'll come to us. He may send some other fisher of men to preach a message to us, or just pick up the phone and call us, or just have an encouraging word and tell us. The Lord still loves us, no matter what our state is at any point in time. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his coat, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And you know the rest of the story. They got to shore, and the Lord had, he didn't need their fish. He'd already prepared some on a fire for them there. And the Lord sat there, and you know what he did? He let Peter come and rest his head against his breast here. And he let John, the first two fishermen he called, and he had him come and rest his breast right here. And he sat there with his arms around him. At the very moment we're ready to quit, he'll snug us up. He'll give us what we need. He'll encourage us again. He'll do for us. But what did he say to Peter? See verse 17. Well, first of all, he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, yeah, I love you. And the second time he said to him, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yay, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, well, feed my sheep. And then in verse 17, he said unto Peter a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, why? Three times he denied our Lord. He said, lovest thou me? And Peter said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And what did our Lord say? Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now, here's what I want us to, the last thing I want us to get about this. Turn back to our text. Mark 1. Fishers of men desire to do whatever the Lord our God would have us to do. When our Lord died and Peter and the others were obviously so discouraged, they quit. They said, we're going fishing. And the great lesson here is that our being great or small fishers of men is no more dependent on what we feel or what we think or even what we do any more than our being children of God is dependent on our works. He makes us a fisher of men, all of us. And we will become what our Lord makes us to be, no more, no less. And whatever that is, it takes time and happens according to his purpose in his time. He did not tell Peter and Andrew this. He did not, listen closely, he did not say to them, I'll make you fishers of men. You almost said that when you read it, didn't you, Tony? You almost, and you went back and corrected yourself. He certainly did not say, today I'll make you fishers of men. Look what he did say to Peter. You see here in verse 17, Jesus said unto him, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Folks, it takes time. It's a process. He doesn't save somebody and 2 days later put them in the pulpit. He doesn't save somebody and the next day have them get up here and lead the singing. I don't care how well he can do it. He doesn't just one day save somebody and they become the most compassionate, sweetest, most merciful, kind person in the world. It's a process. We are being saved. We have been saved. We are being saved, and we will be saved. We're in the are being saved stage of this thing. It takes time. Let us try to be patient. It's okay to be eager. It's okay to desire, to covet. It's fine. But God, give us the grace to wait upon him. And in the waiting, what he'll do is he'll bless us beyond all comprehension. So that the day will come when we appear before his throne and he says, "You're quite the fisher of men. In fact, in my son, you were the perfect fisher of men." Well, I hope this will bless someone and it'll be to our benefit, encouragement. Okay, Dwight.